Well, amen. After that, I feel like a guy getting up after the rapture calling a business meeting. You know, it's what the one thing that Diane and I appreciate. Well, two things. Number one, we appreciate the faithful preaching of our pastor. Don't you? We've been friends with Pastor Ted and Liz for a number of years, and when the Lord brought us here to Pensacola, it really wasn't much of a decision for us on where the Lord wanted us to go to church. And by the way, you know, 85% of the people who come to church or join a church or get saved is because a friend or a relative invited them. And so just kind of tuck that away as we talk a little later here in a few moments about investing and inviting, investing our lives in lost people and inviting them to come to Jesus, to come to church where they're going to hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. But I also appreciate the great music here in our church and how the Lord is lifted up in worship, and our hearts are just drawn into His presence. We just almost right at toward the end of the choir message, my alarm went off on my phone, 10:02, and each of you should have received one of these prayer bands when you came in, so I'm going to take a couple of minutes for just commercial type stuff here to let you know what some of these things are. This wristband, we'd like for you to wear that. If you'll see on it, it says Luke 10:2, and this is an emphasis we're doing nationwide to encourage people to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest field. And so we're asking you if you would do us a favor, just set your cell phone, your clock, at your alarm at 10:02 each day. In the morning, if you want to be really spiritual, then set it twice a day at 10:02 in the morning and evening. If that's not good, then on the 10th day of the month at 2 o'clock, you know, in the afternoon, you might want to set it. And if your prayer life's really pathetic and you want to just pray on October the 2nd, then that'd be all right too. But our pastor's asked us to pray for him. If you remember last Sunday, I believe it was, he said that he asked us to pray for him. We'll be in a prayer meeting with a number of other pastors in Dallas on September 30th and October 1st, and then a very important prayer meeting here at the church on October 2nd that sort of coincides with this wristband. So we want you to have one of these as a reminder to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now, Stan mentioned Sean Pillay, who will be in one of our services today, I guess the next service. Sean is a church planter from South Africa that the Lord called to Connecticut, Norwich, Connecticut, to plant a church. And he just has a phenomenal testimony. He got married, and the next day he packed his bride and all of her things and moved to a foreign country. And God has His hand on him. He's one of those key church planters that are trying to penetrate the lostness in some of the most lost places in North America. And Norwich, Connecticut is one of those places. I'd like for us to just bow for a moment and pray for him and another church planter. As you met Francois last Sunday in Montreal, that is planting a church that we'll be partnering with our churches next year. So let's pray for both of those two men. Father, we just want to give You thanks today for Your love for us in Jesus. Thank You for how You call men and women out to plant churches, to evangelize the lost and conserve the harvest by planting a church in some of the toughest areas of North America and all over the world. We want to lift up especially Sean Pillay and his family, and also Francois, that You would meet all of their needs according to Your glorious riches in Christ. We pray that You would keep them close to You and You would be their constant encourager. And as they are penetrating the darkness, may we be faithful to remember to pray for them specifically each day. And thank You for how You have Your hand of blessing on both of these church planters. And may You continue to expand their witness and their influence for the gospel where You have placed them in strategic places where very few people know Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A second thing you had in your bulletin today was a card that says, "My commitment to stand in prayer for our pastor and our staff." Now, I want to tell you something, the story that's kind of behind this. Several years ago, my wife and I, Diana and I, planted a church. We were called to be church planters in San Antonio, Texas, out near the new University of Texas at San Antonio. And so we went, and it was the two of us. And when we got there, we found two couples who said, "We'll help you plant a church." And that's a great church. It's still there today and doing really, really well, and that's exciting to us. But I'll never forget, there was an elderly lady, seemed elderly to me, you know, when you're 30, and I mean, when you're 25 and somebody's 35, they're, you know, they seem elderly. I don't know how. But anyway, she came up to us and she said, "Well, I'm not going to help you plant that church. I'm not going to go out and join with you and help you plant that church, but here's what I will do." She said, "I'm going to pray for you and Diana every Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock at the top of my prayer list." And until the Lord called her home at 99 years of age, we were the first thing on her prayer list every Wednesday at 8 o'clock in the morning. And that gave me the idea that every church that I go in, I ask the folks if they would make a commitment to pray for their pastor and their staff. I'm going to ask you to do that. Our pastor's asked us to pray for him, and I know we all pray for him, but I think it would just be really something special if when he got back from his time away this weekend, if he got back and he had a card from every single one of us where we had picked a day and a time specifically that we're going to pray for him and for our staff and their families every single week. So I'm going to ask you to do that. Would you do that? And be sure you print your name so that it's very legible, okay? I don't know what they're going to do with these cards, if they're going to make some kind of a visual that shows a week and everybody who's signed up to pray at specific hours. But you know what? We have enough people in our church that we could cover our staff and our pastor in prayer every hour of every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if we really wanted to. So that's a challenge I want to give us to do that. Now, I know this, our pastor also has challenged us to bring a friend next Sunday to bring a friend day. And so on the back side of that card, I've made it possible for you to just put down the name of a friend or friends that you've invited to come next Sunday with you. And so as we leave these cards here today for our pastor and staff to know when we're going to pray for them, a specific day at a specific time, when they get these cards, they can also see on the back side how to pray for us and for the people that we're trying to reach and to bring where they're going to hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. So if you would do that for me, during the invitation time, I'm going to ask you if you would, when you fill out your card, pass them to the ends of the aisles. And then at the invitation time, the person at the end of the aisle, if you would bring these cards down here to the front and just spread them out on the steps and then go back to your seat, or if one person wants to pick them up all the way down for everybody, that's fine, however you want to do it, I don't care, but I want to ask if you'd make that commitment. I'll remind you when we come to the time of invitation to do that. It's a real joy to work and serve with the North American Mission Board, and I want to express on behalf of our president, Dr. Ezell, to our church family, how much we appreciate all that our church does through the cooperative program and the special mission offering, the Annie Armstrong offering for North American missions. It's making a huge difference across North America. We have a strategy to penetrate lostness in the most unchurched, unreached areas of North America. And guess what? They are not in the South, except in some of our major cities. But here's what our goal is. Our goal is that over the next 10 years, if we're to penetrate this lostness and really make a difference in the spiritual landscape of North America, our goal is to see 15,000 new congregations planted in the next 10 years by 2022. And if that's to happen, we need church planters. That's why we have the prayer emphasis, 10-2, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So that's the goal, that's the challenge, that's the prayer. If we really want to make a difference, that's what it's going to take. And I'm so appreciative of our church that we not only help penetrate lostness in North America and in Pensacola and outside of North America, even in Canada, in other places around the world as well. Our pastor leads our church to go to the ends of the earth, and our church is doing that, just as evidenced by the folks we prayed for this morning. So it's an exciting time to be here at Olive Baptist Church. And if you're a guest with us this morning and you're looking for a church and you want a church that really believes in the gospel, believes in the Bible, believes in being faithful to the challenge of Jesus that we're to go into the world and make disciples, then this is the church for you. And I trust that you'll come and join and be a part of this great fellowship. Now we're going to put some information here up on the screen. I want to just walk you through quickly about the picture of North America. So if you guys could bring up the PowerPoint. Thank you. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention started. So since it's football season, I thought it'd be good to just use a football field as sort of the analogy this morning, all right? In 1845, we began. By 2010, if you'll look on here, in 1900, we had one church for every 3,800 people in America, one Southern Baptist church for every 3,800 people. By 2010, we had gone backwards, one church for every 6,000 people. So we backed up over those years to the 20-yard line or the 10-yard line. Now, if we fulfill the vision to see 15,000 new congregations in the next 10 years, we will progress to about the 30-yard line as far as churches to population ratio. Now, we lovingly call that, if you'll notice, we never ever have gotten past the 50-yard line. We lovingly call that the LSU principle. Anyway, probably made a few enemies, I'm sure, this morning. But that's the picture of lostness in North America right now. And go ahead and bring up the next slide, if you would. Let me just give you a little bit of a glimpse of why we're trying to focus so much on the non-South areas where lostness is the greatest and the number of churches to people are the least. In Alabama, there's one Southern Baptist church for every 1,446 people. In Florida, there's one Southern Baptist church for every 6,300 people. By the way, in the South region that I serve, Florida has the least number of churches per population ratio, and that's primarily due to South Florida, the Miami area. In New York, where we currently have a partnership in New York City, there's one Southern Baptist church for every 60,000 people. In Canada, where we have a partnership next year with Francois, there's one Southern Baptist church for every 115,000 people. So you can see the vast difference in why there's such a focus on trying to get more resources and more church plants and more penetration of the gospel into these northern areas of North America. In Montreal, where Francois is planting a church, where we are partnering, it is the 15th largest city in North America. And it is also the most lost city in North America. Less than 0.5% of 1% of the people are Christians. To translate that in another way, 95.5% of the people in Montreal do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can see how strategic that is. It also might interest you, I just found this out a couple of weeks ago when I was talking with my counterpart in Canada and the Northeast, Jeff Christofferson, that in Quebec, where Montreal is located, when you get married, they do not allow the lady to take on the last name of her husband because the divorce rate is so high, they just assume you're going to get divorced, and the legal procedures to go back to your maiden name are so burdensome and so costly that they just don't allow you to take on your husband's last name. So you can see that it's going to be very strategic for our church to partner in Montreal. If you want to know the picture of lostness in North America, the red represents one church for 20,000 people upward. Those are the most lost areas of North America. The yellow represents one church for every 10 to 20,000 people, and the green would represent one church for less than 10,000 people. So you can see how as you proceed north, how the lostness is denser and the number of churches to lostness is greater, is least. And so that's why there's such an emphasis for us to place on reaching North America with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you just kind of that brief capsule of information. And so that's why at the North American Mission Board, our goal is to mobilize more volunteers, more people, more resources, more church planters than ever before and equip them to plant churches in these underserved, unreached areas of North America. And we need your prayers in that effort. And I want to thank you for your generosity. I'm praying that God's going to call out some church planters out of our congregation, some young men and women that will go as partners and plant churches in these great needy areas of North America. It's vitally important if we want to see the spiritual landscape of North America change. As a result of that, our theme has been whatever it takes, and I want to talk to you about what I think it's going to take. And it's very, very simple. All you have to do is remember two words. Our pastor mentioned these two words a couple of weeks ago, and that's what's putting up on the screen now: invest and invite. It's, if you don't hear anything else, I hope you go away with this morning just remembering to invest your lives in lost people and invite them to come to Jesus, to church, to Bible study, where they're going to hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. In Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn to that passage, in verses 14 and 15, it's probably a passage that's very familiar to all of you, and I want to just read it, and hopefully today you'll listen with some fresh ears to this passage. Romans 10, 14, "But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." How welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. A few years ago, Dr. Frank Page, who's executive director for the Southern Baptist Convention, he and I were fellow pastors in Texas, and we were going out on a visit one night together. We were doing some evangelism training, and we knocked on the house of the door of this house. It was pouring down rain, and there was a big golden retriever on the front step, right in front of the door. And when we knocked on the door, a lady opened the door and asked. We told her who we were, and we didn't expect her to invite us in, but she opened the door and said, "Well, come in." And the dog, the golden retriever, well, he jumped right up and he went right in the house, and we followed the golden retriever into the house, and we sat down in the living room to visit with his family. And the golden retriever, he's shaking the water off of him, you know, he's rolling around on the rug trying to get dry. And it was kind of annoying the way, you know, because we were trying to talk with these folks and share the gospel with them. And so eventually, you know, we got into the gospel presentation, and the entire family prayed to receive Christ with us, a family of six, and we were so excited we could hardly stand ourselves, you know, and we did all the things you do in that setting with talking to them about assurance and making arrangements for a Sunday and to come and follow through with baptism and so forth, and here's where we'll meet you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so we had a prayer of thanksgiving with this family, and we started toward the door, you know, and said, you know, it was so gracious of you to let us in here tonight. It's pouring down rain, and you were so gracious to allow us to come in, but it was obvious the Lord wanted us here, and they said, it sure was. We started for the door. Just before I got to the door, the lady says, "Wait a minute." And I turned around, and I said, "Yes." Now, you got to understand, she had just put in brand new white carpet in her living room, okay? And so she says, "Aren't you going to take your dog with you?" I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, that's not my dog. I thought he was your dog." She said, "It's not our dog." You know, and I thought, oh, brother. We got in the car, and Frank just broke down laughing. He said, "I wonder what that lady was thinking of us, that we'd have the nerve to bring our wet dog in there and mess up her brand-new carpet." You know, it was just. You never know what's going to happen when you get out and you begin to invest your lives in lost people and invite them to come. You know what? Our church has an outreach night on Monday nights at 6:30. Did you know that? We do. And you have the opportunity, we all have the opportunity to support our pastor and our staff to come out and be a part of that outreach night to help invest our lives in lost people and invite them to come. I want to challenge you to do that in these coming weeks, to make it a point to be a part of a Monday night outreach, if you're at all possible that you can do that. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of good things. One of my favorite TV shows is MASH, you know, when it was used to be on, and I would watch the reruns. And I'll never forget one episode when Hawkeye, one of the key stars in the show, is sitting in his bunk in the what he called the swamp, you know, his tent. And he sits on his bunk, he's a doctor, and he pulls off his army boot and pulls off his sock, and he begins to wiggle his toes and starts waxing eloquently about the wonder of the human foot, how many bones it has and how many ligaments it has, how many muscles it has, all those kind of things. And By the way, did you know that in a person's average lifetime, you will walk 150,000 miles? Did you know that? To give you an idea how far that is, that's more than five times around the globe, and it's more than 38 trips from San Francisco to New York City. That's a long way in a lifetime. I mean, no wonder I have arthritis in my knees, you know, it bothers me. Well, why talk about the feet? Well, the bottom line is this, that if our feet don't go, the message of Jesus doesn't go. That's why. That's why he talked about us using our feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that go. When Diane and I were planting this church several years ago, we didn't have anybody. We were going door to door, just knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people, and then inviting them to come to join us for worship and for Bible study. We were started out meeting in a school cafetorium. And that's the only thing we knew to do, just go door to door, use our feet, and go talk to people about Jesus. That's how we built the church. That's how we got it started. And by the way, that's the way most church plants do. But I'll never forget, I came up with an idea. I decided, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but what I do know is I know how to share my faith. And so since we're a brand new church, everybody who joins our church, I'm going to teach them to do what I know to do. I'm going to teach them how to share their faith because I want everybody to be committed to outreach. Okay? And I came up with a slogan. Now, you got to understand, for me to come up with something that's kind of a fresh idea is really strange, because typically if I have a fresh idea, it dies of loneliness. Now, my wife is full of ideas. She comes up with more ideas in 30 seconds than I'd ever come up with in a lifetime. In fact, she's got three books on fresh ideas for churches, fresh ideas for women's ministries, fresh ideas for deacons' wives. And she writes syndicated columns for Baptist Press and a number of our state papers who publish her articles, fresh ideas, and so forth. But me, I just don't have that gift. I don't have ideas that just run through my head constantly like that. But I came up with one idea, and it was a slogan. If we go, we grow. If we don't, we won't. Now, for me, I thought that was pretty good. I forgot you guys were back here. I thought I see you slip out. Anyway, I thought that was pretty, if we go, we grow. If we don't, we won't. So what I did was I had banners made up and posters. And in our first little building that we had renovated, it was a barracks building and a little metal building. I put these things up everywhere. So everywhere you went in the church facilities, you ran into that sign. If we go, we grow. If we don't, we won't. Now, this will tell you, gentlemen, how our wives think differently than we do. We got in the car one day after church. We're headed home. Diana says, can I give you a suggestion? I said, sure. She says, I don't think it's really appropriate to put those signs in the bathroom stalls. I never thought about that. All I thought about was just keep it before them. If we go, we grow. If we don't, we won't, you know. If that doesn't happen, you're not growing, I guess. You know, we're using our feet. It's so important. But think about it. Why are feet mentioned as being so important in missions and evangelism? You know, cold feet and smelly feet and feet with corns and bunions and calluses and ingrown toenails and fungus infections. And yet our feet are an important instrument in missions and evangelism, because if the feet don't go, the message of Jesus doesn't go. If we're going to really invest our lives in lost people and invite them to come, there's three things that we got to realize. The first one is this. We got to understand and have a new conviction about the lostness of people. The lostness of people. Paul said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, in the first verse of this same chapter. But he also said in chapter 9, verse 3, he prayed. He was such a passion for him that he said, Lord, if it meant me going to hell and the Israelites coming to faith in Jesus, I'd be willing to do that. His passion for the lost was that great. He knew that people without Jesus Christ were destined for an eternity knowing only the wrath of God, never having the opportunity to have their sins forgiven, never knowing what it means to have the glory of God shine through their lives and to have the assurance that they have eternal life and they'll spend eternity with God in heaven. He knew that, and that's why he was so passionate about it. That's why he invested his life in reaching the Gentiles and the lost. By the way, it was a passion for Jesus. Our pastor talked about it last week. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost, right? The lost. That's the reason Jesus came to this earth. That's the reason Jesus went to the cross for our sins. That's the reason Jesus had been raised from the dead, is so that the lost, by faith in him and receiving the forgiveness of sins, could have eternal life. That's the passion of Jesus. But folks, we've got to realize people without Jesus really are lost. I'll never forget this. We were helping with a Billy Graham crusade. And during the last night of the crusade, our neighbor came down, knelt down in the middle of the football field, gave his life to Jesus. I'll never forget what he said when he got up. He said, "I don't know why it took me so long to come to this decision. I only know that I was lost out there somewhere and I couldn't help myself. I was lost out there somewhere and I couldn't make it on my own." You know, there are a lot of people out here who are more willing to admit that they're lost than many times we in the church are willing to admit. But I want to suggest to you, we will never, ever penetrate the lostness of North America until we, as God's people in the pew, join our pastor and our staff to invest our lives in lost people and invite them to come where they're going to hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. The second thing is, we've got to realize that the only real motivation is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ thrusts us out. The love of Christ drives us out. It's the same picture, the word picture that was used when it said the Spirit drove Jesus, thrust Jesus, compelled Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That the only reason we have to knock on a door on a Monday night to share the gospel with somebody, the only reason we have to invest our lives in a lost person and invite them to come, is because of the love of Jesus in our hearts. I mean, just think about this. What would cause somebody like the Apostle Paul to travel hundreds of miles on foot, to brave changing weather conditions, to experience rejection in a town, to be stoned or beaten and left outside in a garbage heap to die, to be thrown into prison and mocked? It was the love of Jesus for him and the love of Jesus in him and the love of Jesus through him. That's what sent him out. That's what thrust him out day by day by day. And by the way, that's what's got to motivate us. Too often as Christians, we tell the lost world, "I don't like the way you walk, I don't like the way you talk, I don't like your morals, and I don't like your values," and we let them know loud and clear, and especially during election times, right? But if I remember right, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? It's got to be his love that thrusts us out. Lost people only act like lost people act like. And we've got to see people like Jesus sees people. We've got to see people as the potential of what can happen in their lives, what they can become if Jesus can change their lives. We've heard testimony after testimony in our church the past few weeks how Christ has changed people's lives. They're different today. You and I aren't the same people we were because of Jesus. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So God loves this world. I mean, think about it. How many of you have a refrigerator in your home? Yes, that's about most of us. Does your refrigerator kind of look like this? I mean, ours always did when our kids were growing up. You know, it had pictures of the kids on it, school pictures. It had papers from Bible school that they're, you know, or Sunday school they might have brought home. We'd stick it up. Or if they had a good grade on a paper in class, that got stuck up on their... Why do we do that? Because we love them. That's why. And we want to show them off. Grandparents' refrigerators like this, right? Because we want to show them off. Our refrigerator is soon to be filled with all those kind of pictures, you know, because we've got a grandson expecting just any minute now. So if I get called away from here in the middle of a sermon, you'll know why. But anyway, we love them, and that's the reason they go up there. Well, guess what? If God had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture would be on it, because the Bible says that God loves you. If God had a billfold in his, you know, your picture would be in it. So I want you to get the picture that God loves you. He loves this lost world. And it's his desire that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our daughter, who spent her about 2 years, a little over 2 years in England as a missionary and doing youth ministry and a new church start, and came home to get married. You know, somehow a guy went over there on a mission trip and met her and decided, you know, anyway, and now they're married. You know, Chuck Swindoll got it right. When you walk your daughter down the aisle and give her away, it's like handing over an expensive Stradivarius to a gorilla. I mean, that's exactly the way you feel. That's the way I felt, anyway. But when she was in college, she asked if we would help her go on a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico. So we did. We dug a little deeper, and we helped her go to Juarez, Mexico. She got back. She called us to tell us that 1,500 people during that week had prayed to receive Christ, and he got every single one of them connected to a local church in Juarez, Mexico. And I said, I can't believe this, you know. They're just incredible. And I remember asking her, how does that happen, where there are cultural barriers, language barriers, all these kind of things, and yet you have that kind of response to the gospel in 1 week's time? And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I guess they saw the love of Jesus in us and the love of Jesus through us. Folks, if we're going to reach Pensacola, if we're going to penetrate lostness in North America, they've got to see the love of Jesus in us and through us. Too often in many of our churches, that's not the case. But that's what they need to see. They need to say about us like they did the early church, my, how they love one another. It is amazing how Olive Baptist Church loves Pensacola through all the variety of ministries that we have, how Olive Baptist Church loves North America, the church plants that we're assisting, and how Olive Baptist loves the world as we're sending people out constantly. All throughout the summer, our pastor has been talking about this, all the groups that have gone all over the world, literally, to share the love of Jesus. But the last thing you may not have thought of, and that is the lateness of the times. The lateness of the times. I was watching the news this morning, and they said there's a guy who's been diagnosed now, medically diagnosed, with chronic lateness. Seriously. They said it's the same something in the brain that causes people to have attention deficit disorder. Okay? Same type of deal. And, you know, my thought was, as I thought about it, was I sure hope the church doesn't get diagnosed when Jesus comes with chronic lateness. You know, in Romans 13, verse 11, here's what Paul reminded us of. He said, and do this understanding of present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The hour is later than we think. I'm not saying that to you to panic. I'm saying that to you that we would realize the urgency of the time. When our pastor challenges us to bring a friend, there ought to be a sense of urgency about that. Not just once a year, but every week of every year, we ought to be doing that, bringing a friend. We had a Sunday school teacher once named Bill. He was a deacon also. He taught fifth grade boys in Sunday school for 57 years. He had a real passion for showing the love of Jesus to those boys and to seeing those boys get saved. And every week, Bill faithfully went out. His goal was to go visit in the home of every single one of his boys every single Sunday, every single week, and share the gospel with that boy and with his family, because his goal was to see every boy in his class come to faith in Jesus before he went into the sixth grade class. And the Lord honored that in his life almost every year. When I was his pastor, he was always one. He wouldn't be one you'd pick out in a crowd that would say, this guy's going to be a really effective evangelist, but he just really was, and it was because he was just faithful, faithful. One year he got sick, he had some surgery, and he almost died on the operating table. And so he had been faithful in Sunday school for 57 years. He had never missed a Sunday teaching those boys in Sunday school. Did he take vacations? Yeah, they took vacations, but they would always go to Sunday school somewhere. So when he got back, he could say to his boys, "Here's where we went to Sunday school. Were you in your place while I was gone?" You know, he was that kind of a guy. Well, here he is. He's in the hospital. He's had major surgery. For the first time in 57 years, he's not able to come to church. And those fifth grade boys asked their parents if they would take them to the hospital so they could have Sunday school with their teacher and he wouldn't have to miss. And the next week he was home, but he still wasn't able to come to church. And they asked their mothers, "Would each of you fix something and let's go to our Sunday school teacher's house so we can have Sunday school with him and he doesn't have to miss and we'll have lunch with him?" And they did. He was out of the hospital. It was about a month later, and we were getting ready to start another training session for evangelism. And Bill said, "I want to help you." And I said, his wife says, "Bill wants to help you." And I said, "Evelyn, he's too sick. He's not really well enough yet. Just tell him that he can help me next time." She said, "No, he insists he's going to help you this time." She said, "All I ask is, please don't let him drive." I said, "Okay." Well, Bill helped equip two more people how to share their faith over that next 8 weeks. And right at the end of that, the Lord called him home. What a way to go into glory, having just trained two new people to share what you know to do, you know, and having led others to faith in Jesus. And we went over to the house to meet with Evelyn and her daughter to talk about the service. And she said, "There's so many people, let's go back into our bedroom." So Diane and I went back into the bedroom with her. She said, "Before we get started, I want you to look on that wall over there." And there was a carving of a fish out of wood. And so I liked that. And below it was an inscription that said, "Wishing I was fishing. Wishing I was fishing." Well, I knew Bill liked to fish. I loved to fish and go to Colorado and trout fish every summer till this summer. We've been too busy with a grandbaby on the way and all that. But anyway, she said, "I want you to look in that tackle box down there underneath that carving." And it was an antique tackle box that he had there. When I opened it up, I thought what I was going to find were maybe some antique lures, some fishing lures, you know, fishing gear, the hooks, line, weights, reels, things like that. It wasn't any of those things. What was in the tackle box were all of his witnessing materials, his tracts, marked New Testaments. He had a notebook where he had kept track of every boy he had ever taught in Sunday school. When that boy had prayed to receive Jesus, when he was baptized, if he knew where he was today, in jail or a judge or whatever, then he had that recorded. He had another section in the notebook where he had a list of every person that he had ever shared the gospel with, that he was praying for, who had not yet come to faith in Jesus. Wishing I was fishing. I want to ask you this morning, will you accept the challenge to invest your lives in lost people and invite them to come? Will we join with our pastor and our staff and encourage them by really showing up in force next Sunday at Friend Day with a friend? It won't happen until Jesus writes across your heart and mine, "Wishing I was fishing." And that really becomes a passion for us. Would you bow with me for just a moment? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and we're going to give you the opportunity to come. If you don't have a church home, to come and talk with one of our staff about how to become a member here at Olive Baptist. More importantly, if you're like my neighbor who said, "I don't know why it's taken me so long to come to this decision. I just realized I was lost out there somewhere, and I couldn't help myself." And maybe this morning you've realized, you know, I'm in that condition, and I want Jesus, and you want someone to talk with you and share with you how you can receive Jesus into your life, then we want to invite you to come. And I want to ask you, if you haven't done so, to pass those cards to the end of the aisle. The person on the end, if you'd bring those cards here to the front during the invitation and just put them on the steps, just spread them out on the steps here for our staff to see our commitment to pray for them and our asking requests for them to pray for us. Father, we do pray you'll write across our hearts, "Wishing I was fishing," that we'd make that commitment this morning and accept the challenge to invest our lives in lost people and invite them to come here to Olive Baptist where they're going to hear the gospel taught and the gospel preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.